Thanks, Patsy. Our second session is about healing. So what is healing? Well, all the dictionaries say that healing is a process. It's the process of restoration of health from imbalance or disease or damage. It's a process of becoming sound again. So these definitions have the idea of something that takes time, and they involve repair and regeneration and restoration. Someone described healing as a movement towards health and wholeness. Now, when I was a junior doctor, I was like Bob the Builder. I thought, can you fix it? Yes, we can. You know, appendicitis, easy, chop it out. You know, cataract, easy, intraocular lens, you know, fix it. But in general practice, I discovered that it's more a question of people living with chronic conditions and yet keeping as close to good health as we can, the best that I can be. Because throughout our lives, our bodies are continually healing themselves. It's part of what we call common grace, isn't it? The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. And we do get better, don't we, from coughs and colds and cuts and bruises and bugs and toxins of all kinds. But the healing is invisible and we take it for granted. At the surgery, I saw a lot of healing. Chest infections got better with antibiotics. Shingles got better with antivirals. Sometimes people do get the all clear from cancer. People seek help for drug or alcohol addiction. Sometimes the family or the marriage heals. One lady told me that she'd inadvertently caught sight of herself in the mirror. She was smiling, and that was the first time in years because she'd been taking her antidepressants. So that is natural healing, isn't it? That's medical healing. That's biology and physics and pharmacology and psychology, and it is ordained by God because he sustains life at all times. In him, in Christ, we live and move and have our being. In him, all things hold together. He upholds all things by the word of his power. So it was God who designed your body to heal and repair itself. If you break a bone, I would know how to put it in a plaster cast, but it's God who designed specialized cells, osteoclasts, osteoblasts, to break down the old bone and reform new and mend the break. And absolutely mind-boggling. It's amazing natural process. Really how I became a Christian was just how mind-boggling creation was. I suppose I was a theist before I repented of my sins and came to Christ because of just how amazing organic structures are. But all this healing, is it miraculous? Not in biblical terms. Because the healings in the Bible are not everyday or ordinary. They are extraordinary. Somebody's got a reading from Matthew 4, verse 23 and following.
Jesus went throughout Galilee, reading in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases. Those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him.
Thank you. Preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease. And as you said at the end there, large crowds followed him, which I think we can understand, can't we? So how were Christ's miracles different from natural healing processes? I've come up, and I think they're on your crib, I've come up with six features, and just to help us, they all start with the letter S. So. So the miracles were straight away. They were instantaneous at the word of Christ, or later his apostles. in our reading that we had, immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Straight away. Supernatural. So supernatural. Against the against above the usual laws of nature. It wasn't something that was going to get better on its own. You know, it wasn't a cold or a bit of a headache. We read about this woman in verse 25. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. So most of the recorded miracles involve irreversible, significant disease or disability, like paralysis or blindness or leprosy. And of course, even the dead were raised. Now, I used to do a lot of gynecology, and I wonder about this woman and what her bleeding was. But whatever it was serious. And Christ's supernatural power was evident, and even his enemies couldn't deny it. They had to resort to saying that his power was from the devil, because they couldn't deny that the power was there. So straight away, supernatural. This is stretching it a bit, but seen, witnessed. The crowd saw what had happened. A large crowd, as you kindly read, a large crowd followed. And here, a large crowd pressed around Jesus. And they all witnessed the woman falling at Christ's feet and telling her story. A crowd saw the dead raised, the lame leaping. And of course, the Greek word for Jesus' miracles also means signs, doesn't it? They were public signposts to his deity. So straight away, supernatural scene, successful. There are no recorded instances of failure, and sometimes Jesus wasn't even present with the ill person. Sound, stretching it again a bit, but by sound I mean complete. Now, of course, I do know that Jesus healed one blind man in stages, the man who said, "Oh, I see people, but they look like trees walking." But all Christ's miracles were entire and complete. People were cured. And then lastly, stable. They were permanent cures, at least for that person's lifetime. I read of a woman who took off her spinal brace at a healing meeting and walked without it. It was quite dramatic. The next day, in great pain, she attended A&E, and she was x-rayed. She had caused several fractures in her spine. But the euphoria and the adrenaline of the meeting had blocked her pain temporarily. Jesus' miracles weren't like that. This woman who touched Christ's cloak was healed completely. She was healed straight away. She was healed supernaturally, and that miracle was seen. And that was important because she could rejoin the community. She could now go to the temple. She wasn't unclean, ritually unclean anymore. So she was healed physically because she felt in her body she was freed from her suffering. She would be better psychologically, all that anguish and worry. She could sleep at night. She'd be even probably better off financially, wouldn't she? Because she'd spent all her money on doctors. You wouldn't waste it on them anymore. And she was healed spiritually because the Lord Jesus said, "Your faith has healed you." And we'll come back to faith. Do we see this kind of supernatural healing today? I'm going to present to you three positions which Christian friends of mine take. And you can choose which one you want. Some Christians believe that God never heals miraculously today. Some believe that it is always God's will to heal today. And some believe that it is sometimes his will to heal. Let's take never. One Christian doctor, a good friend of mine, says he will not believe that miracles happen today until he personally sees a new limb growing where one has been amputated. That's what he says. He says God never intervenes supernaturally in healing, and that these miracles were entirely confined to the Old and especially the New Testament. Somebody has got our third reading, Psalm 115, verse 3. I think. Somebody got it? Yeah, thank you.
Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him.
Our God is in heaven, thank you. He does whatever pleases him. So, to my mind, I feel my friend's limiting God by taking that view. Just my opinion. Always, what about always? So another of my friends quotes James 5, verses 14 and 15. Somebody's got that. It's reading number 4.
James 5, 14 to 15 says, are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with the oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven.
Thank you. Yes. So this friend says, easy, you know, God is always willing to heal because it says in James, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up, sorted. Now, I see several problems with this view. For a start, it means that if you're seriously ill and not healed, when you've called the elders of the church, then it must be your fault, because it can't be God's fault, can it? To my mind, it sort of takes victim blaming to a whole new level. It also makes God out to be a sort of spiritual slot machine. He is always willing to heal, so it's up to us to get all the other bits in line, and then the heavenly power will be forthcoming. And that passage that you thankfully kindly read to us, that passage in James about the prayer of faith, is immediately preceded by an exhortation to patience in suffering. Using Job as an example, you have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about, James 5, verse 11. Why did James bother to mention Job if there was no suffering to be endured? If the prayer of faith would always result in supernatural healing? My own feeling is that we have to say with our Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What about sometimes? What about sometimes God heals supernaturally? Another of my friends, an NHS doctor, maxillofacial surgeon, attends a church where people go to the front for healing every Sunday. And she believes that God usually uses natural healing, but he may sometimes be pleased to heal miraculously. And she'll quote Isaiah 53. Someone's got some verses from Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6.
Surely he, meaning Jesus, took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Thank you. Aren't they wonderful words, aren't they? And as you rightly said, the prophetic about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're speaking about the signs, aren't they, of the promised Messiah. Are they speaking about physical healing? Well, yes, they are. And how do we know? Because we know because in Matthew 8, after the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, in Matthew 8, verse 16, it says, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. So he's talking about that passage. But the very same passage in Isaiah that you've just read is referred to in Peter's first epistle, and this time it's clearly talking about spiritual healing. Somebody's got our reading number 6 from 1 Peter 2:24. and following. Somebody got that? Thank you.
He himself he bore justly, who judges the sorrow. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And you were like sheep going astray.
Yeah. Thank you. Lovely. By his wounds you are healed, you like sheep going astray. So it's quoting from the same passage in Isaiah. So the passage in Isaiah, the prophetic passage about the signs accompanying the Messiah, is certainly talking about physical healing, and it's certainly talking about spiritual healing. Does the prophecy apply for today? We have to look at the evidence. Would anybody like to hazard a guess? I didn't know this, as to how many healing miracles there are in the Old Testament. How many healing miracles are there in the Old Testament?
Two.
Two? Up a bit. Well, there's eight. Eight in about at least 4,000 years. It's not that many, is it? How many in the New Testament? We don't know, but I think we can say from the passage that was read, hundreds, thousands, beyond number. They brought all. He healed every disease. People came from far and wide, the Decapolis from across the Jordan, you know. Beyond number. It says in Luke 4, when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Somebody else has got reading 7 from Mark 3, verses 10 and 11. Yeah, I like that version. And scream, you are the Son of God. It says in mine, cried out, you are the Son of God. And that's it, isn't it? Remember when John the Baptist was in prison? He sent two of his disciples to Jesus to ask if he was really the Messiah. Someone's got reading number 8 from Luke 7. What was Jesus' reply to them through the messengers? Yes, thank you. So Jesus is reminding John of the signs of the messianic kingdom. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped and the lame man leap like a deer and shout for joy. The dumb will shout for joy. You know, there were beyond number, I would say, probably thousands of healings during Christ's earthly ministry, and people came from far and wide. Is this happening today? My view is that if it was, I think we'd have heard about it. It got into the Leicester Mercury years ago when an elderly lady, the mother of one of my colleagues actually, was pronounced dead and then resurrected. But you see, she wasn't dead and resurrected. She had hypothermia. And the first person to attend thought because she was laid out and very cold, she was probably dead. This doesn't happen very often. I'd like you to know that. But you see, that got in the papers, didn't it? And that wasn't even a real miracle. It just seemed like it. We have to be honest and examine the evidence. Where are the supernatural, instantaneous healings that were seen in the first century AD? And if they are happening, they're not happening in the same spectacular numbers, nor drawing people from across the Jordan. I mean, we would fly anywhere, wouldn't we, if there was a cure for Parkinson's disease or multiple sclerosis. My friend's daughter, a wonderful Christian girl, woman, died last year of cancer. You know, do you think I would not have remortgaged my house and flown to the moon and back if I could get healing for her? Most claims of miraculous healing, for all their hype, are easy to challenge, and some people have done so and written books about it. That backache might have got better on its own. How come the person with migraine was chosen to go to the front to be healed and not the double amputee? You see what I'm saying? But we cannot limit God. Our God is in heaven. He does what he pleases. I brought this rather nice clipping from November 2022. Nick Vujicic, don't know if anybody's heard of him. He's a Christian man. He's Australian-American, and he was born without arms or legs. Now, he doesn't minimise suffering either, and in fact, he talks about mental suffering. 2 years ago, I went through a period of depression. I needed psychological help, but I have faith. I don't give up because God is with me. But on healing, physical healing, he says, this is a man with no arms or legs. I have a pair of shoes stashed in my wardrobe in case God makes my legs grow. But I've discovered that if God doesn't do the miracle I'm hoping for, I can be the miracle. I like that. The place that most supernatural events seem to happen, in my opinion, if you like, is at the cutting edge of the kingdom, in pioneering missionary situations where God sometimes seems to use signs to verify and endorse the work of the Spirit. And I suppose I'm thinking of Christian doctor missionaries that I've spoken to myself who have seen quite miraculous things. And I'm thinking of the work of somebody like Jackie Pullinger, who went to the infamous Walled City in Hong Kong, and the miraculous work of the Spirit there amongst drug addicts and triad gangs and prostitutes, and so much of it to do with the renewing of the mind. A man told me about his church in the north of England, and he told me there'd been many coming to faith in Jesus there, especially from the Polish and Romanian communities. Many came to the church after very vivid dreams or having a vision of Jesus. Actually, I have a friend who was a Hindu, and he came to faith because he was plagued by visions and dreams of Jesus. And he's a wonderful Christian preacher now, a theologian. But many came to the church after these supernatural events. But my friend said at this church, he said, it's interesting that once they got a Bible in their own language and joined the church, the vision stopped. And it was almost as if God was saying, I've broken into your life. I've convinced you with something extraordinary. Now work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now over to you. It's not going to be all dreams and visions. You've got to do some work too. I personally have never seen physical healing that fulfills the biblical criteria that we've established for miracles. But I have often seen natural healing accelerated or granted as a direct answer to prayers, the prayers of God's people. I'm particularly thinking of a friend of mine in the church who was in intensive care some years ago, and it really was touch and go. It was 50-50. We called a special prayer meeting. We were praying all the time. We prayed on the way to work and coming back, and we prayed in our homes, and she survived. But you know, other churches have prayed and had special prayer meetings, and other Christians have fasted, and the one they love has died. So why doesn't God heal? I think a robust theology of healing needs a robust theology of suffering, because most times, especially when there is terrible suffering, we simply don't know. We just don't know why God chooses not to heal. Sometimes there is a reason, and we said some of those reasons in the first session. Now, what about sin? When somebody that I know who's paraplegic wasn't healed, somebody suggested it might be unconfessed sin in her life. Now, we know that ultimately disease and suffering and death are the result of sin, because the world is under a curse. And though we have the glory of the coming kingdom in our hearts, still we are touched by all the sadness and sorrow in the world. And in fact, Jesus promised, in this world you will have trouble. We also know of biblical examples where personal sin did bring judgment. I'm thinking of Miriam, who moaned about Moses, and she was struck with leprosy. I'm thinking of some in the Corinthian church who were ill or even had died because they were irreverent in taking the Lord's Supper. But Job was the most righteous man on the face of the earth, wasn't he? And the Lord Jesus is explicit also in the case of the man born blind. Neither this man nor his parents sinned that he was born blind, but that the work of God might be displayed in his life. And sin, not necessarily due to sin, personal sin. What about lack of faith? The Gospels tell us that Jesus did few miracles in his hometown because of their lack of faith. And our story from Mark 5 of the woman healed of the bleeding, she thought, if I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. And Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. And it wasn't always the faith of the healed person, was it? Jairus' little daughter was dead, but it was her father who came to Jesus. And the centurion's servant was ill at home, but it was a centurion who came and begged for healing. And this should, I really think this encourages me to bring family and friends to the Lord in prayer. You know, pray on their behalf. So, sin, personal sin, sometimes, not necessarily. Lack of faith, not necessarily, because we'll see that one reason that God doesn't always heal our prayers for healing is because he has a greater purpose in mind. Especially in the life of a Christian, he may have a greater purpose in mind than healing. It can be difficult, I would say, for me, actually impossible to see it at the time, but we have to stand on God's character and to say with Job, though he slay me, though he kills me, yet I will praise him. Now, I mentioned Johnny Erickson Tada because Johnny broke her neck in a diving accident when she was just 17. So she's been quadriplegic, unable to use her arms or legs, and it's now nearly 60 years. But under God, her ministry has been phenomenal. For years, I've had her daily blog. And she says, people say to me, if I have enough faith, will God heal me? And she said, no, you only need faith as small as a mustard seed, she says. And she goes to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Somebody's got the reading from Mark, chapter 1, verses 36 to 39. Yes, thank you. Everyone's looking for you. They all want to be healed of their physical illnesses. And he says, let's go somewhere else. In your version, it says, for this is why I've come forth. This is why I've come. So he could preach in these other places. So that was the primary reason, Jesus says, why I have come. Yes, he did heal physical illness, but the healing that he brings is primarily spiritual. And you can have peace and joy and purpose and meaning in life, even if you're quadriplegic. We saw three reasons in the first session as to why God might not heal: so that his power may rest upon us, because his strength is made perfect in weakness, because we're being conformed to the image of Christ, and because we suffer trials of all many kinds, so that we can comfort others with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. There could be sin, not necessarily, or lack of faith, not necessarily, but God may have a greater purpose. You see, Johnny Erickson Tada, in her desperation, of course she prayed for her spinal injury to be healed. It wasn't. She's helped me enormously, and God has been glorified in her life. We read about the Apostle Paul's thorn in his flesh. He prayed 3 times, he says, for the thorn in his flesh to be removed, and it wasn't. And it was Paul that said, God's strength was made perfect in weakness. And the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, let this cup of suffering, pass from me. And it didn't, because God was achieving a greater purpose. When there is healing, what is healing for? The miracles of Christ were signs to authenticate his messiahship, so that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, and take up your bed and walk. And the ministry of the apostles was to prove that there is power in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So visible proof of spiritual realities, if you like. What about nowadays? Someone's got our last reading. It's from 1 Corinthians 12. It's the chapter about the spiritual gifts.
A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other.
Oh, lovely that. I love all the different versions. In mine it says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. But yours is much more simple, so that we can help each other. Yeah, that's great. So whether you think that miraculous gifts are for, we'll differ on this, I'm sure. Whether you think miraculous gifts are for today or not, we'd have to say that all the gifts that God gives us, and healing is listed as a gift in 1 Corinthians 12, we'd have to say that when they do occur, it's for the common good. I believe that God does heal miraculously today and directly, but that it is to build up and promote love within the body of Christ, the church. Professor John Wyatt, he's a Christian doctor and author, he wrote something which I liked. Within the context of the loving and caring community, it doesn't really matter if the healing in response to prayer is ambiguous. Perhaps it was God's direct intervention. Perhaps it was the doctor's tablets. A verse was very precious to my friend Viv, who died of ovarian cancer. And in fact, I put this little bracelet on my wrist that she gave me to remind me. But funnily enough, the verse is there. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Psalm 46. And she used to say to me, I know that physical healing will happen, and it will certainly follow spiritual healing, because she would say, one day there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Shall we pray? It's from Psalm 57. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me. For in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, who fulfills his purpose for me. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Amen.